But the law, it's good, but the law was never given for the very purpose of saving us, because we can't keep it, because by nature we have sin, right? But the law was given for this purpose, to show us that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And then once you come to know the Lord, what the wonderful thing the Lord does is He writes that law upon the fleshly tables of your heart. He puts them in your spirit to enable you to be able to walk, according to His righteous standard, which is this law of love. I don't know about you guys, but before I got saved, I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, and I totally failed. Amen? But once I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, I'm able to do some of the things that I never was able to do. Amen? Because it's not me, it's Him in me that empowers me to be able to do those things that He wanted me to do from the very beginning. See? So let's go ahead and read what Paul's conclusion here is about the law. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I find not." So, Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Heavenly Father, as we study your word today, Father, we pray that you will open hearts and minds, Father, that we will be able to take this word and just help us to grow closer to you, to walk in your light. Lord, the word is already anointed, we know this, Father. So we ask your anointing upon the pastor as he brings it, that he will pray and glorify your name, and that we will be able to glorify your name to others through it.
Amen. Well, first let me say this, that if you're new in the Lord this morning and you don't understand these things, don't worry about it, because it was a long time before I could get a grasp on this. You start off as a babe. But if you're a babe this morning, and this morning you hear this and you get it, well, I think you're blessed. Amen? Because it's a good place to begin your walk with the Lord. You see, Paul here, he learned two things in his struggle that are mentioned here in these verses of Scripture that we just read. And it's something that I believe that every believer really needs to come to an understanding of. First he said, "In me," that is in my old nature he's talking about, in the flesh, "there dwells no good thing." Get over yourselves, folks. You're not good in your flesh. That's what the Bible says. There's none good. No, not one. Have you learned that yet? Huh? I think that's the place we've got to come to. You know, we live in a time and an age where people are just seem to be enamored and drawn to philosophies and teachings about self-esteem. Hello? You know? And one of the things that philosophy and teaching does, it makes you feel good about yourself, doesn't it? But I want to make it clear to you that the Bible does say, Jesus said, "A broken and contrite spirit He will not despise." I have to believe, and I believe with all my heart, that we have to come to that place where we see ourselves as wretched. Just like he mentioned here about wretchedness. Just as John Newton, when he wrote Amazing Grace, you know, that he was a wretch. Amen? That's what we've got to come to. We've got to come to that place of an understanding that we are not good, that we are wretched, but guess who is good? God. Amen. And the Bible says that the life that we live is not ours, but His in us. Amen. The Bible says, you know, Paul says, I live, yet nevertheless not I, but Christ who dwelleth in me, you see. And that's what we have to understand. You know, we look at people on the street who may have, you know, different difficulties and things, you know, like, for example, addictions, maybe it may be prostitution. Maybe it's even just something where people are looking on the computer, things they shouldn't look at, and things like that. And we say, "Oh, I would never do that." Like I said, yeah. Remember, like I say, pride comes before the fall. And keep in mind, the Scripture says that in your flesh there dwells no good thing. And as believers in the church, a lot of times we get busy and occupied with things that we're doing in the church that we forget that if it were not for Christ, there's nothing that we could do that's good. Nothing that could please God. Those who are without Him, without faith, can't please God. That faith, it says, those who don't walk in faith can't please God. And listen, folks, it has to be faith in Christ, not just in yourself. If you're having faith in yourself, you're having faith in the wrong thing. But it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in Christ and what He has done for you. And so we see people a lot of times in churches, they're busy as bees in church and activities and things like that. The old saying goes, busy as bees, but not making any honey. Amen. Listen, if we're walking in Jesus Christ, our life should be a reflection of who He is to the world. And it should be having an impact upon the lives of people in the world. Amen? Amen? And, you know, we can be on boards, we can be on committees, we can be, you know, in the government of the church and things like that, and thinking that, well, I'm doing what pleases God. This is surely get me a foot in the door, right? Brother Nathan, it's always amazes me how that he teaches on some of the things, the very things that I'm going to share that day. But I believe that's not without, you know, it's not a coincidence. And it has great significance because I believe it's the Holy Spirit that is priming, you might say, people to hear what's going to be said. And, you know, if you can be, busy doing all kinds of things, but you know what? You got to have a vital connection with the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to know Him. And, you know, when He said, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Paul found out something else here that I think that is very important that helps us to come to that realization that without Him we can do what? Nothing. Notice what it says. It says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I understand this completely. I understand even as a Christian struggling, you know, not able just to simply rest in the love of Jesus Christ and allow Him just to move in my life, thinking I had to do this and I had to do that and everything else to be so that God would accept me. The Bible says we are accepted in the beloved. We've got to get that through our head. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. And when you begin to understand that you are accepted in the beloved, that gives you a liberty and that gives you a freedom from all the accusations of the enemy. Amen? Amen. How many of you ever see that movie Braveheart? William Wallace there at the very end when they got him on the rack and they're stretching him out and he yells, freedom! I love that scene. Because that's literally where we have to come to as a believer and understand that Jesus has set us free. He set us free from the bondages of not only sin and death, but He's also set us free from, you know, religion. That we don't have to trust in religion and self-imposed religion and things like that and philosophies of men. We can simply rest in Him. Amen. There is such a liberty and a freedom in that. Like I said last week, freedom just simply to love. And Jesus said that commandment, my commandments are not grievous. It's not grievous to love. It's not grievous to love people. Now, what I find interesting here is that he found that there's no good in the old nature. And that there is no power in the new nature. Wow, that's hard to accept, isn't it? But exactly what he's saying here is, we'll go on, you'll see what I'm talking about. You see, the new nature, God makes us over. He gives. We're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. And that new nature, it wants to serve God. But again, that carnal nature is there, and it's an enmity against God, and it's struggling against that old, that new nature. And Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal nature is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That new nature, God, Christ gives us of His nature. But folks, we have to allow the Spirit of Christ to move in our lives and dwell in our lives. To be able to walk the walk. When I first got saved, man, I got saved gloriously. And I felt like, man, I'm never ever going to do anything to fail or fall or hurt God in any way. I really thought of myself like I was really something special. But you know what? It wasn't long before I fell. And I fell flat on my face. And it's those times that are actually, I believe, the Lord allows those things to happen to bring us up short, to show us that it's not because of who we are, but it's because of who He is. Amen? And that's what every Christian needs to learn. This new nature wants to please God, but it is powerless without the indwelling presence of Christ's Spirit. It's like a new car. You get a new car. I love a new car smell, don't you? And everything about it. But if I get in that new car and I turn the key and I haven't put something in, that special something in it to make it go, all it is a new car, isn't it? You got to put some fuel in it, don't you? You got to fuel it up. I'm telling you, folks, the same thing is true with a Christian. You got to put some fuel in. You got to put some Holy Ghost fuel in. When I'm talking about that, I'm talking about it comes through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word are one. Amen. And when you put the Word in your heart, you know, and you begin to fuel up that way, that Spirit of God within you begins to change you and make you and mold you into the vessel God wants you to be. God's Word is Spirit and it is truth. He said if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we'll ask what we will and we'll have those things. Amen? That's God's Word. That's in John chapter 15. In Psalms chapter 119:9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By doing all these works to make himself right with God. You know, and doing all these religious activities, all these rituals. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that at all, does it? But it says, by taking heed according to your word. Notice it's taking heed to the word. It's not just hearing it, but it's heeding what is being said. And David said in Psalms 119:11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, that's a verse of scripture every believer needs to get deep down in their heart. If you think about Hebrews 1 and 3, it says about God. It says He being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, man all through the history of man has tried to do works to make himself right with God. But God sent His Son, the Word, into this world as flesh to accomplish in us what we could not do with religious works by His Spirit. The Old Testament scripture, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, should speak volumes to every believer. Amen? Paul goes on to explain what happens to those who refuse to fill themselves up. He describes his own life here. He says in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I would not to do, that I practice. Has anybody here experienced that? I know in my Christian walk, I know that Jesus has saved me and what have you, but I get all caught up in religious activities and still my life isn't measuring up. What's wrong with me? You ever think about that? Now, what is wrong with me? Is this happening in other Christians' lives? It's because we're not allowing the Spirit to take over our lives. The Spirit of Christ in us. The Bible says if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Galatians it says that. Then in verse 20 it says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And again, this is the old sin nature that's causing the problems. Now in the early church, there was a cult that developed as a result of people misinterpreting what's being said here. It was the Gnostics cult that arose that said, well, let's go ahead and sin, do whatever we want to, because after all, it's our flesh that's sinning. It's not our spirit. Well, if you read the book of 1 John, it tells us that that same spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. It's not anointed of God. God forbid, Paul said several times that we should continue to sin, as there would be those who would say, let's sin the more that grace may abound. We're not called to sin. We're called to turn away from those things. And as we take those steps in the right direction, Christ will walk with us and He will be our life. He will be our breath. He will be everything that we need. Amen? He will be one with us. That's why the Bible says we are complete. Does it say we are complete in ourselves? In our own ability? How many times you hear people say, you need to draw down deep inside yourself, the ability to be able to do those things. Well, if that's true, then what Paul said, that in my flesh there dwells no good thing, that kind of contradicts that, doesn't it? You see, what we need to do is we need to allow Jesus to live His life in us. Allow Him. By giving heed to His word. And here it says in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, amen. You will to do good. That new man wants to please God. It wants to please God. And every child of God, regardless of how spiritual they are, whatever state they find themselves in, spiritually speaking, you have to admit that every moment of your life and every act that you do, there is evil present there with you. Now, I'm going to say something that might shock some of you, might surprise you, but I'm willing to take the chance that you're still going to love me anyway. There are times when I have gotten down to pray and I have had horrible thoughts. Now, in our past, whenever we walked in the world and things, we have allowed our minds to see things and do things that the enemy has access to, instant recall. And he brings those things up. Those are the very things that the enemy used to accuse you before God. You thought that. You did that. But I'm telling you, you got an advocate with the Father right now. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who stands up and he says, but I paid the price for it. Every time he does that, you got to understand. Nonetheless, it still disturbs you and troubles you, doesn't it? My God, how could I have thought such a wicked thought? Am I the only one that happens to? I didn't think so. So what do you do about that? I've shared the story with you guys many times. Maybe you've heard of it already. The story about the Navajo Indian who got saved. He was a chief, and somebody interviewed him and asked him, Chief, I hear you're a Christian. He says, yeah. He said, well, what's it like now? He goes, well, I've got a white dog living within me. And he said, well, what was it like before? And he said, I had a black dog living within me. Well, he goes, well, what happened to the white dog or the black dog? And he says, oh, he's still there. And he says, well, does it ever cause you any problems? He goes, yeah, they fight all the time. I said, what do you do about it? He goes, I starve the black one and I feed the white one. This is what you need to feed the white one with, the Word of God. Amen? It is that Word of God that gives us life. It's the Word that gives life. It's the Word that gives life. I wish we could just get that down into our hearts and souls, folks. And people neglect the Word of God so much when it needs to be heard. We have churches today because they want to be politically correct and they want to be what they call seeker-friendly. They don't want to say anything that's going to offend. I'm telling you, folks, the gospel offends. You've got to share the truth. You've got to tell it like it is, because it is the Word of God that changes us. You've got to desire it. It's our spiritual food. Jesus Himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm telling you, we've got a lot of Christians that are malnourished, ready to fade away. We need to encourage one another to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into us. In verse 22 he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Again, that's the inward man. That's the new man. You delight in it. That new nature that God gives you, you delight in God. But look at verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's like he's saying, I see another law working that's in me that brings me into captivity. I believe he's speaking about the fact that it brings me down. It keeps me from being effective I don't have that freedom and that liberty that I believe God wants me to have because of that carnal nature that is dragging me down. You don't get rid of that carnal nature when you get saved, folks. It's still there. God gives you a new nature. And yet there's no power in it. You have to exercise that new man to make him strong. Amen? When I was a little kid, I used to read comic books, and there was always this ad in there about some scrawny little guy on the beach with some bully coming along kicking sand in his face. And the caption there was, are you a 98-pound weakling and you want to be strong? Well, you need to go and do this. And in order to this, there's a workout regimen or something like that that you're supposed to do. Folks, as Christians, we have to do the same thing. We have to work out this new man to make them strong against the wiles of the devil. Amen? Look at this verse of Scripture. And this is one that always just, you know, puts fear in the heart of people when they read it. But look, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Philippians 2 and verse 16. I hope I got the right scripture. No, it's verse 12. I wrote down the wrong verse. Sorry. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It's really talking about, you know, obeying the word. Okay? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like a contradiction to what the message of the gospel is. It says, you know, that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, right? So what does it mean? Work out your salvation. Well, I believe that it means you're kind of that 98-pound weakling when you first get saved. And God wants you to put some spiritual muscle on. Amen? And because look what the next verse says, because I think this is a verse that's neglected. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You can't do it yourself. You need God to help you. Okay? And so, the question what's that spiritual exercise? Again, it's the Word of God. You get that Word in you. And the Word of God tells you the things that God wants you to add to your life that will make you strong, that will make you benefit. They'll make you to keep you from falling. Amen? It tells you what things they are. It's clear. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter here says, just pretend for a second that I'm a spiritual Jack LaLanne, and I'm kind of helping you guys with a spiritual exercise. Hey, he lived a long time, didn't he? There's got to be something. The Bible says spiritual exercise, or a physical exercise, profit little, but spiritual exercise, that's really profitable, folks. Look what it says here. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue. Everything that you need is contained within these pages here. Everything. Okay? The Bible says all Scripture is given for instruction, for proof and reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But look what it tells us to add here. It says, by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the flesh, talking about the flesh that is in the world through lust. We all got that problem, folks. But here's how it's done. For also, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point I want to make from all this is this. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of those things, they're like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. The world has a certain set of standards. They said, this is virtue. They say, this is knowledge. This is self-control. But we need to go to the Word of God and find out what is thus says the Lord. What is His interpretation of what virtue is and knowledge and self-control, and begin to add that to our lives, folks. And that will bring about the change, the desired change that not only God is looking for, but what you, deep down in your heart, if you've been born again anew, that you look for and desire. Because I do believe that that new man wants to please God. He goes on to say here in verse 9, for if he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, you've been made new. But you got to work it out, you see. You got to work out with these things so that you'll grow in spiritual strength, that fruitfulness that God desires to get from us. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Anybody here like to work out? I know there's some that do. I'm not one of them. Sorry. But I know that when I do, I benefit from it, right? It says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and this is important, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. We got to remind one another constantly, folks, that God has called us to holiness. He's called us to present ourselves in a way that's contrary to the way of the world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to ask you to we're going to read this two times. The reason I'm going to ask you to read this two times, they say you need to read something seven times. But on your own time, you can finish up, okay? But it takes seven times to get it down deep into your heart. And this is a verse that, man, I'm telling you, we need to get it deep down in our heart. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What does it say? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Okay? The fear is a reverence, an understanding that we belong to Him. We're bought with a price. We are no longer our own. Amen? And we need to present ourselves to Him with the understanding that He, and He alone, is able to present us spotless and blameless in His sight, and to allow Him to work in us His good will and good pleasure. Amen? Now he goes on to say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Again, we hope that when you read the law, the total understanding that you'll come to and the point you'll come to, and really the only effective thing that will be for you if you don't know the Lord, is that you will cry out to God and say, God, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Because if it's not because of God's mercy, none of us can stand. Amen?
That's right.
We've all messed up and fallen short of the glory of God. But He has called us to be a reflection of who He is. The word wretched carries with it a note of exhaustion, as though you've been in a struggle. As he says, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? When I looked at this verse of Scripture, I couldn't help but think about Peter. There's such great examples that he has. Here he is, born again, and he's desiring to do what's right. And he says to the Lord, though the whole world, everybody forsake you, yet I will not forsake you. You see, trying to stand on his own. His desire was to please the Lord, but when it came right down, the power to do it wasn't there, apart from the power of God's Spirit. And as we saw on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus said, after you're converted, you know, that word simply means after you've changed your mind about this, you know, strengthen your brethren. On the day of Pentecost, the one who ran, the one who denied, preached one of the most wonderful messages ever preached there boldly, because it was God moving and working in him. You see? And we have to understand that. Peter was still immature in his faith. He still didn't recognize that the old nature is still there. The desire was there, but how to perform it, he couldn't find. It's just like us too. How many of you found yourself as believers, as young believers, spinning your wheels? God, why do I keep doing this? I don't understand it. And so disturbed. Well, listen, you got to just take that word within your heart. Continue to walk with him and allow him to change your life. And if you mess up, recognize that he will catch you. This example here, Peter, when they're out on the Sea of the Galilee, we're out there and the disciples are in this boat and their storm arises, and all of a sudden they see this figure walking on top of the water toward them, and they see it's Jesus walking on water. Wow, what in the world is that? And Peter, he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. I've always been amazed that, you know, the Lord said, come. Why did he say come? Well, I believe he said come for not only Peter's benefit, but for our benefit as we read about this, you see. And so he steps out of the boat. And he's walking in faith. But he's walking in his own strength. Because pretty soon he looks and he gets his eyes on the waves crashing around him. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Amen. Do you ever find yourself in that place in your Christian walk when you're struggling against sin, you're struggling against the lusts of the flesh and things like that, and you cry out, Lord, save me, Lord, help me. And I believe when you do that, when you reach that place, that the Lord is right there to help you and pull you up just as he did Peter. Amen? But we got to learn the lesson of stepping out like that in our own strength. And realize that we can't do it without him. I think it would have been better for him to wait till Jesus got to the boat and said, Lord, would you take me by the hand and would you walk me out on the water and keep me from sinking? You know, I don't think that would have been any problem at all. Amen? We need to allow the Lord to do that in our lives. Amen? And finally here, in verse 31 through 32. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. You see, he calms the troubled waters. Amen? He calms the storm. He calms the winds and things of despair and things in your life. Aren't you grateful that you have a Lord who's able to catch you? Able to catch you. You know, I read an illustration of a trapeze artist that I thought was kind of interesting. And let me see if I can find it here. A fellow by the name of Henry Noden, he wrote a book called The Sabbatical Journeys. And he writes about some friends that he had who were trapeze artists. And they were called the Flying Rodellas. And they told Noden, there's a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. The flyer is the one who lets go. The catcher is the one that catches. As the flyer swings high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go. He arcs out into the air. His job is to remain still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck him from the air. One of the flyer Rodellas told Noden, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust that the catcher will catch him. He must wait. Now, here's my point, folks, is that a lot of times when we get busy with our own efforts, our own religious efforts, thinking that It's what's going to save us. It's what's going to make us more better. It's going to, what's going to make us right with God. You know, we're reaching out. We need to trust that the catcher is going to catch us. Amen. And in that, we can just live a quiet life of security, knowing that we're complete in Him. You see, you don't have all those other external things coming at you, troubling your soul. You're not good enough. You're right. When the devil comes at you and says, you're not good enough, you say, you're right. In my flesh, I know that in my flesh, there's no good thing. But I know Jesus is, and I'm one with Him. You just remind Him that. Amen. You allow the catcher to catch you. Amen. And you know what? Something wonderful happens. Your life begins to transform. Whereas the things that were troubling you, the things that you felt like you were powerless over to overcome, you begin to find all of a sudden, because the presence of Jesus is with you, that you were able to overcome those things. Amen? Without Him, we can do nothing. I'm so thankful for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not what I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be, you know? And I am still a Christian under construction. While we're in this body, we're apart from the Lord. We do experience His Spirit and His power. And we are in the process right now of molding, being molded and made into a vessel that will bring glory and honor to Him. And I want to encourage you as brothers and sisters of the Lord to simply trust in Him and realize that the times that you've failed, the times that you've messed up, the enemy's going to beat you up. The key is not to run away from God, but to run to Him. Amen? And it's there that you'll find forgiveness, and it's there that you'll find victory. Amen? Not giving you permission to go out and sin. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who it says He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And realize that as you are in Christ Jesus, you are now in His family. Okay? The Bible says you can't do the things that you want to do now because of His Spirit and His nature within you. You're going to struggle with any of those desires that come at you, you know. And you know you can't do those things because that new Spirit, that new nature is there. And as you walk in the Spirit, amen, you're alive by the Spirit and you begin to walk in the Spirit, I'm telling you, you're going to walk in newness of life. And what a blessing that will be, not only to you, but your families, and to everybody that know you, as you begin to reflect Jesus in everything you do. Amen? Let's bow our heads.